Turn with me this morning to Psalm 119. The largest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 65. Let's hear the word of God. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Heavenly Father, again, I ask your blessing on the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us and open our hearts and minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably will never happen to you in this lifetime. But if it did, how would you respond if you were approached by some major book publisher asking you to write your autobiography? Write your story. Write a book. Just telling the world all about you. How many pages could you write? One, maybe two, maybe 2,000, who knows? What things should you, if that opportunity were availed to you, what things would you emphasize in that autobiography? What would your focus be? Would it be on the things that you've done to or for other people, or things that have been done for you? There's no right or wrong answer. It's your autobiography, right? It's your story. You can write it however you want to write it. But if you're a Christian and you're writing that story is not going to be complete if you leave out the hand of providence in your life. God is involved in your life. He directs your life's path. We don't do this thing on our own. We don't go here and there all by ourselves. That's a hard idea to grasp. Natural men don't like that idea so much. Because we're Americans, right? We've been taught to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, to be the captains of our own ship and, you know, the masters of our destiny and that sort of thing. Natural men think that way. They want no idea, they have no idea, they want no notion that there is a God who has actually ordained how we live, where we go, the things that we encounter. You know, God gives us the grace to live the lives that we live, to go through the things that we go through. And sadly, on any given day, it's not uncommon for people to forget that idea. And on any given day, it's like what we're focused on is what confronts us. Oh man, did I get the garbage out in time? You know, did I miss the truck this week? You know? Doggone, I broke a shoelace. Now I got to get another, you know. These are the things that get in our mind, in our way. We may go out to a Walmart or someplace like that. And don't you know, that jerk took our parking place. These are the things that pop up in our minds. We're forgetting that even in those instances, God's hand is on us. And God's hand has directed us that way. We don't think about it. often. Too many times when things are going well, we applaud ourselves for the great decisions that we've made. And if things are going poorly, it's so easy to lash out and complain. It's natural. It's what we do. It is a rare thing when we step back and consider that God is leading me. God is dealing with me in the way that he leads. David said, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." Has God dealt well with you? You know, regardless of our perspective, of our current circumstance, God does nothing that isn't done well. That last hymn that we sang by Fanny Crosby, one of my favorites. All the way my Savior leads me. And we're reminded that Jesus does all things well. Sometimes, sadly, even the Christian comes into a place where they say, I'm not so sure that God is doing the right thing by me. Sometimes we question and we say, God, why? You're leading me. You're taking me down his path. I'm not liking it so much. Yet he who knows the end from the beginning does all things well in between. He's not going to mess up. I said, I like that hymn. That's one of my favorite hymns. But obviously, it's not according to a hymn that God deals with his people well. But it's according to his own word. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, all the promises of God find their yes in him. All of the promises of God are completed in him. That we find the completion of those promises, the keeping of those promises in him. What did he say to Moses back in Exodus 20? He said, as he handed out the Decalogue, he says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Philippians 1:6 tells us, you can be sure of this one thing. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Now that's a paraphrase, but that's what it says. God's word is constant. God's word is covenantally sound. God is not capricious. God is not fickle. He's not unsteady. He doesn't go with whatever's happening now. You know, his kindness in dealing with people doesn't change. David had his confidence entirely in God and his word. In fact, he said, teach me more. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. David was thankful that God had dealt with him mercifully. God obviously loved David very much. But David was not always the perfect son. Have you always been a perfect child? Did you grow up a perfect child? Well, besides Jen. Just kidding. Even Jen was not perfect. We always look to David and see, you know, the great blessings that he had from God and the great victories that God worked through him. Of course, we also remember that he did sin. He had a sin nature. And David, far from the perfect son, when David sinned, he sinned big. You know, it's like, yeah, there is no point in stealing a candy bar. You know, let's kill somebody. You know, it's major league stuff. Excuse me. No, he didn't relish his sins. He ended up hating his sins, of course. Because that's the thing about God, is that if you're truly his child, at some point, that love for God is going to work in you in such a way your conscience is not going to be able to live with itself. If you've sinned against Almighty God, you have to go to him and confess it. See, God, and he tells us to do that. He tells us to do that. It's not like he doesn't know, but he tells us to contritely come to him and confess our sins. Now, with David, you know, I've told this, said this 100 times or more, you know, about David. He waited a year. David committed heinous sin, and he lived with it for a year. And God just kind of let him stew. You know, David probably thought he was getting better, because the further away from something you get, the less you think about it, and it doesn't bother you so much. And then what'd God do? He sent Nathan in. He said, "Yo, David, you know, how's things going in the old kingdom here? You know, pretty good." Nathan goes in and tells him a story. David gets ticked off. David's anger is really roiled, and I'm going to take care of his business. And then Nathan says, "Well, you're the guy. You're the one that crushed David." We read the 51st Psalm of David's cry of repentance, his prayer for forgiveness, There was a reconciliation there, you know, kind of a thing. David did have a love for God. And he wanted to know him more. He wanted to know his ways. He wanted to know his principles. Everything he could possibly learn about God, he wanted to know. Is that a desire in your heart? Is there a drive in your being that says, "God, I want to know you. I want to know as much about you as I can possibly know." Now, you're going to have to be content with what you can know, because you're not going to know everything about God, probably ever. Certainly not in this life. But the desire should be in each one of us to know more and more about him. David understood his own frailty, but he petitions God for good judgment and knowledge. He says, "Oh, teach me good judgment and knowledge." Or literally, "Teach me goodness, discernment, and knowledge. Teach me to use these things. Give me your wisdom to be able to do the things that I need to do. Lord, give that to me. Help me to be able to do that." And he accompanies his request with an acknowledgement of his faith. He says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. What commandments does he believe? What commandments do you believe? Think about it. What commandments do you believe? Just the 10? That's a good start, right? Yeah. Just the 10 commandments? Well, commentators will tell us that there is a bigger meaning to his word. When he says, I believe your commandments, that word commandments takes in the entirety of God's word. It's not limited to the Decalogue. It's not limited to those 10 commandments. It's the entirety of God's word. Because God has a whole lot more to say to us than thou shalt not. He's got a whole lot more to say to us. And David says, I believe them. Do you believe them? It's important that we do. This book that God blessed us with is made up of commands and promises. There are things telling us, don't do this, but there are things telling us, do this, and other things that say, you know, this should be a part of your nature. If you are a new creation in Christ, this should be a part of who you are. And we should be grasping those things. He says, I believe. He says, but teach me. Teach me. When you sit down to read God's word, how do you go about it? Do you open the Bible like you would any other book and just start reading someplace? I can't remember everything, so I probably should not even venture down the road, but Charles Spurgeon gave some counsel about sitting down to read the Word of God. And the very first thing that we ought to do when we sit down to read God's Word is pray. And say, God, open my eyes and open my understanding so that what I read is not simply words on a page. Help me to understand that it is you speaking to me. Whatever it is you're saying that day or in that hour. And help me to understand it. Teach me. Help me to learn and comprehend and retain what I learn. The Word of God is necessary to a Christian in order to live a godly life. And that should be our heart's desire. We should long for that. Now, David is continuing on. Excuse me. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You know what? Nobody enjoys trials. I don't care who you are. I mean, there may be the isolated masochist somewhere that enjoys pain for some crazy reason. But most normal people do not enjoy trials. We would much rather live lives of relative ease, stress-free, right? Yeah, well, stress, nobody ever talked about stress, you know, 70 years ago. You know, stress came into the vocabulary probably about 40, 50 years ago, whenever, kind of a thing, and it's just kind of built up. Now stress is a big thing. Stress, I can't do my work. I am too stressed. And if you don't do your work, you're going to be a little more stressed. You know what I'm saying? Have a guy come on a job and he says, I'm just too stressed. I can't do this job. Well, you came here because you needed a paycheck because you had needs that you needed to meet at home. And if you don't overcome the stress that you're into right now, that stress is only going to increase when you can't meet the needs at home because you're not getting a paycheck. We're not sending it to you for free. I'd like to find that one. Not really. Actually, I don't mind doing stuff. But we would like to have it a little bit easier, right? Wouldn't you like to go sit on a porch in a rocking chair and just watch the sun go down? Yeah. I don't want to get too crazy here, but see, here's my idea of vacation. My idea of vacation is to go to the mountains. You know, I went to Tennessee a few years ago, and we got a cabin in the mountains, and there's a great little wraparound porch. You know, you go out there, and my idea of vacation is to go out, sit on that porch, and do nothing. That's my idea. Now I am low man on the totem pole when it comes to that, because other people have the idea that when you go on vacation, you do stuff. We're on vacation. We got to go here. We got to go there. We got to run. Why is that a vacation? That's crazy talk. That's stress. I want to sit on the porch and watch the world go by. Listen to the birds sing. Chase the occasional bear away. You know, that kind of thing. You know, do those kinds of things. We would like that. We would like lives that have less stress in them. But too much ease, too much relaxation tends to cause us to put our guards down. When life is going too well, we kind of get an idea that we might have it made. That, you know what, things, hey, it's all right. We forget in that hour who it is that gives us all good things. And our confidence in ourselves sometimes grows too much. And troubles begin. He said, when things were going well, that's when I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Hey, David was king. I've heard that it's good to be king. I'll never know. But I've heard that. And, you know, he walked around the kingdom. You know, everybody's, hey, David, you're king. You know, they clear the streets. King's coming through. He didn't have to wait for any traffic lights. There was none of that. They opened the way and let him through. And hey, king's here. Let's cook up a big meal and all, you know, all the stuff that goes along with it. Kind of a nice thing. But that's the nature of men. When things are going well, that's when we get away. Jesus told the story in Luke about a guy who had a son. And the son came to him. You all know the story. The son came to him and said, hey, I want my inheritance. And the guy said, I ain't dead yet. And he said, well, too bad. I want what's mine. And the guy said, okay. And apparently his inheritance was pretty sizable, and I don't know what you guys would do if you had four or five big bags of money, you know, just walking around, you know. I don't know what you'd do. But this guy blew it. This kid blew it. When he had all the cash, you know, he was feeling good, he had friends, you know. But he had to be brought to the point of eating with pigs before he came to his senses. David's own fall came when everything seemed well in hand. Before the affliction, I went astray. It's important that we see, though, that David didn't stay astray. He didn't happily stay in the bog, if you would. He didn't like the pit. He didn't like rolling around in the mud. And because God is good, and because God loves his people, he brings them back home. That's what God does. God is always good. When you look about you and think things are awful, God is still good. Whether you're in suffering, whether you're enjoying some relief, whether you're in prosperity, whether you're in poverty, God does not change. God is good. And God can be only good. And God can do only good. And David says, in your goodness, teach me your statutes. Cause me to learn more, to be better prepared to stand against the wiles of the evil one. Help me in that hour, because those wiles certainly will come. The trials will come. The testings will come. Teach me, Lord. Now he kind of reflects a little on what has gone on in his life. He says, the proud have forged a lie against me. The father of lies is a master of spinning yarns. He tells stories. And the stories that he particularly likes to tell are those that bring discredit or ruin to the reputations of the children of God. There's nothing that gives the evil one more delight than to slander you. Look what he did with Job. Here was Job, minding his own business. He was worshiping God. He was a faithful servant of God. And Satan goes to God and slanders Job to God. It's like, God knows. He knows what's going on there. But that's his thing. He likes to slander. He likes to ruin reputations. He likes to charge with charges that are not true. It came against David. David certainly had things that could have been justly charged for him, but not everything that came against him was true. The father of lies loves to lie. John Gill, the Reformed Baptist commentator, he said, it's no unusual thing for wicked men to speak all manner of evil falsely against the people of God. If you're not aware, you certainly should be aware, at least have a notion of what's going on in our country. Christian nationalists are evil. A guy, I guess I got to give you a heads up. I may get in trouble someday because I see postings by sometimes influential people, and I just tell them, you know, I just give them the business, and in a you know, sound spiritual way, right? Still might get me in trouble. Some guy posted yesterday, and he went on this tangent, and about the Christian. White Christian nationalist Republican, and he threw a couple more things in there. He said, these are what's wrong with this country. And I just said to him, says the Marxist Democrat. And he responded to me. He said, don't talk about your family that way. And I said, like you, sir. And don't know that it'll go anywhere. But understand, Christians are more and more being blamed for the troubles of the world. If you stand for Christ, if you stand for godly principles, you're going to be slandered in this world. It's going to happen. All we ask is for more of God's grace to be able to withstand it, for His strength to be able to stand in the hour. In the United Kingdom, over the last couple of days, a young autistic girl was arrested. She was taken into custody by 7 policemen because, she said, one of the female policemen looked like her lesbian nanny. That was the offense that got her arrested. She spoke truth. I don't know about her nanny, but the cop had the presentation. God says that kind of relationship ought not be. You don't engage in abominable practice. So if we stand in the Word of God and we declare that these actions are morally wrong, not because we say so, because God says so, expect some kind of reverberation from the world. Expect it. And as the Church of Christ, we will stand and receive the persecution if we stand on that word. Or we may see, like is happening in so many sectors of the church, where they succumb and they say, oh, it ain't that bad. Love is love, right? Wrong. God tells us what's right. And only He has the ability, the authority to declare. We have to take the position that no matter what they do, I will do right. That's what David said. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep their precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. Then he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Through all of the difficult times, through times of rebellion, through times of chastening, through times of persecution, through times of deliverance, God's grace has time and again been shown to me through His word. And it edifies. God's word always builds us up. Except where it needs to tear us down. Except when we've gotten a little too much into ourselves. But God is always building us up. And though it's not enjoyable, the affliction did what? It had benefits. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It is good for me that I have gone through some ordeal, that I've gone through some trial, that I've gone through some testing, even though it wasn't enjoyable. Because it turned my focus back to Christ. I went through what I went through because I had been drifting away. But God, by His grace and through His love, brought me through things to bring me back to where I ought to be. It made me remember what really matters. It was an experience that David says is far better, far more valuable than money. God help us. God help us. We need to grasp what He's telling us in this word and become more and more, apply it more and more to our lives. Let's pray.